2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word.
Good morning, Lake B. This is your first time here. I'd just like to welcome you on behalf of our worshiping congregation. And my name is Michael, and I work with the middle school and high school students here at the church. Before we get into our passage this morning, I want to invite you to stand if you are able to your feet and to take on a posture of reflection as I share these words that my partner, Megan, specifically wrote for her fourth grade class. She's a teacher, that she recites with them every morning. We acknowledge that we gather on Indigenous land, the traditional territory of the many Puget Sound Salish peoples, including the Muckleshoot, Duwamish, and Suquamish tribes, and many others past and present. We honor with gratitude the land itself and the people who have stewarded it throughout the generations. We commit to continuing to learn how to be better stewards of the land as well. You may be seated. For those who may be unfamiliar with this practice, it is most commonly referred to as an Indigenous land acknowledgement, but it is a practice that I know many of you in this congregation do practice within your respective institutions. It's a small way to offer recognition and respect to Native and Indigenous people. It is a step towards resisting the erasure of Indigenous history in this country. It forces us to remember that there were indeed people who have called this land home long before Christopher Columbus's claims of discovery, and it propels us to take action and form accountable relationships with our local Indigenous community. I wanted to start our morning off with this practice because, in addition to the passage of scripture that we'll be reading from this morning, this acknowledgement of land will also function as our sacred text this morning. Words that we will commonly find ourselves referring back to as we talk about this month's theme of gratitude. This Indigenous land acknowledgement reveals to me the close relationship between gratitude, remembering, and action, the ways that gratitude is made most fully known through the latter two. Our reading this morning, as Melinda shared with us, comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and please read along with me as I read it aloud once more. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. This part of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is seeking to communicate a message of comfort and reassurance for the people of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians currently find themselves in a place of unrest. Earlier in this chapter, there is an emergence of disruptive voices that that begin to derail the mission of the Christian community in this place. Rumors regarding Paul's teaching about the end times are spreading, ultimately causing significant distress here. A theological earthquake is perhaps the best way to describe what this new group of believers is currently going through. This theological earthquake not only leads to a great sense of confusion about what to believe, but also how to live. Paul's words can thus be understood as ones that cut through the resounding gossip, and he tells them to remember, to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that Paul had taught and modeled to them when they were together. Paul's message to the Thessalonians strikes me as extremely interesting here because of the ways in which he chooses to start off by expressing his own gratitude for the new believers in this city. As Tally pointed out last week, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians out of a place of gratitude. Paul is expressing his thankfulness for the ways that these individuals have said yes to the divine call that has been placed on their lives. However, I'm also led to infer from this text that upon receiving this letter from Paul, the Thessalonians probably also found themselves in a place of expressing gratitude for the ways that Paul is seeking to anchor their community in what is true in a turbulent time. Immediately following Paul's expression of gratitude comes a set of encouragements. One, to remember or recall the traditions taught to them when they were all together. And two, to stand firm and hold fast to these traditions. Gratitude, remembrance, and action. As I mentioned before, I see these three concepts or themes, or however we want to name them, also embedded within the indigenous land acknowledgement. In this land acknowledgement, we are naming that where we stand and sit is the traditional territory of the Puget Sound Salish peoples, an aspect of remembrance. In this land acknowledgement, we express our thankfulness and reverence to both the land itself as well as all those who have stewarded it before us, gratitude. And in this land acknowledgement, we commit ourselves to becoming better stewards of the land ourselves, action. If we take a look back at Scripture, specifically at verse 15, we can see that it says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us." Here we can hear Paul encouraging the Thessalonians to remember the teachings and actions he had taught and displayed to them when they were together. Paul is saying, remember our time together. Do not forget. Be grounded in these things. Remembering, as it pertains to gratitude, presents itself as a significant point of reflection for us for a number of different reasons, I think. Remembering, as it shows up in the indigenous land acknowledgement, makes us all realize that we are a people with a story, and similarly, the very land that we have settled on and occupied tells a story as well. This action of remembering, as it is here in the indigenous land acknowledgement, is a powerful exercise that forces us to reject patterns of what I like to call institutionally sanctioned forgetfulness. An intentional kind of forgetfulness that allows for systems of power to be upheld and maintained. The kind of forgetfulness that excludes the pivotal role of African American women in the civil rights movement. The kind of forgetfulness that pays no mind to the ways that indigenous and native communities have occupied this land long before many of us and our families. And the kind of forgetfulness that allows for extravagant fountains to be built over what was once a slave auction block in Montgomery, Alabama. Remembering is an act of resistance to the ways in which our nation so often seeks to erase its own ugly history. Running in a similar vein, remembering reminds us that we are not self-made people, despite all the things that we hear around us. Remembering reminds us that there have been people who have gone before us that have made us who we are today. In this moment, I'm remembering all of those who have come before and paved the way for myself, for my grandparents, who are fierce people of faith who left a familiar land in hopes of providing a better life for their children, for my parents, who did everything that they could to always ensure that the needs of myself and my two older sisters were always met. But I also think about all those that have been mentor figures in my life. Many of you may not know this, but Paul Kim, who is also a frequent preacher here at the church. He's known me ever since I was like 5 years old, so back in the vacation Bible school days. And I remember one moment when I came back from a significant trip I took after my first year of college when I was 19 years old, and Paul pulling me aside when I ran into him, and him telling me and him checking in with me, saying that we should grab lunch sometime, that he'd love to hear about all the things that I had just experienced. Paul is just one of those people who I consider to be one of those mentor figures in my life, always checking in with me, always asking what it is I'm thinking about these days. And if you're ever with him, he really likes to ask that question a lot. What are you thinking about these days? I wish he was here today. I don't see him. As I practice what it means to remember in my own life, I realize that any claim I try to make about being self-made, about me doing this on my own, those are all lies. Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians to remember their time together is an encouragement to remember that they are not alone, that they are a people who have been deeply formed by faithful believers, by people who have come before them. I get the sense that Paul is saying something along the lines of, remember who you are, remember who you have been formed by, remember who you are a part of. This is the security that Paul is seeking to communicate to them in this moment. Beyond this act of remembering that Paul is charging the Thessalonians with, what in particular is Paul asking them to remember? What are the specific traditions he is asking them to recall? This becomes a bit clearer if we take a look at the next chapter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us." From this, I believe it's safe to say that there's a connection that the particular tradition Paul is referring to in our passage has something to do with this notion of being idle. In the New Testament, the word idle renders down to the Greek word argos or argos. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, which literally translates to inactivity or uselessness. This is not a sort of physical inactivity or uselessness, but rather a sort of emptiness that is characteristic to one's actions or words. Idle talk can thus be understood as empty gossip or nonsensical talk, something I'm sure we've all participated at some point in our lives. Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians is to pay no mind to the gossip or idle talk around them. This makes sense in light of what I have mentioned in providing some context for why Paul is writing this part of his letter. The Thessalonians found themselves in the middle of a theological earthquake because of the emergence of voices that put into question the teachings of Paul regarding the end times. Paul is telling the believers to pay no mind to these hollow and meaningless words. Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions he taught to them can now be understood as a charge to reject patterns of idle living and to pursue the life of faith in a way that is meaningful and true to what has been taught to them. The commands to stand firm and hold fast indicate that what is required of the Thessalonians is a posture of action and doing as they seek to live faithfully in this world. The last or latter part of the indigenous land acknowledgement says, "We commit to continuing to learn how to be better stewards of the land as well." This strikes me as important because it communicates to me that my gratitude for those who have stewarded the land is only made fully known through my simultaneous commitment to work towards these same ends. In writing the sermon, I couldn't help but think about Shannon, Kevin, and Micah. And for those of you who may be unfamiliar with these names, Shannon, Kevin, and Micah, I consider, are forever Lakebee community members who recently moved to New York, as Shannon said yes to a call to pastor a church out in that area. I think about Shannon in particular and the ways in which she walked alongside and challenged the white folk in our congregation and community. I think about the ways that she challenged whiteness in all of the different spaces she occupied and how she charged white folks to do the same in a way that only a white person could. I think about the overwhelming sense of gratitude I felt in the fellowship hall on their last Sunday, as different folks from our worshiping community shared just how impacted they have been through their lives. I'm convinced that the best way that we show our gratitude towards them is to live into the very same patterns of life that they have modeled to us when we had our time together. The ways in which we've all been impacted by their presence with us may in fact differ from one another, but the point that I want to drive home is that our gratitude is made most fully known in the ways that we choose to heed and hold on to further live into the words and actions of that person or persons or community to whom we are grateful. Gratitude, remembering, and action are all bound together in such a way that I cannot think of gratitude if it is without the other two. As we as a community in this month, oh, Paul just walked in at the back. Now, I'm about to flip back like three pages. As we seek to cultivate gratitude in our lives during this month, but what I feel like is a lifelong commitment, may we embark on a journey of remembering. Of remembering all of those that have come before us. Remembering those whose shoulders we stand on. Grandparents, parents, siblings, mentors. May we remember that we are not, in fact, a product of our own selves, but we are the result of a people and communities that have nurtured, cared for, and oftentimes called us into something deeper than we can see in the moment. Out of this remembering, may we stand firm and hold fast Paul's commands to the ways in which those people, those communities have modeled faithful living to us, and may we seek to embody these same ways of being. But surely not everything modeled to us is healthy or helpful, as I am sure many of us can attest to. But I trust that with discernment, God will grant us the capacity to discern that which must be carried through the generations and that which is fit to be left behind. Paul, just because you just took a seat, I was just mentioning, I was talking about mentors in my life and just naming you as one of those people who's known me since very early on, so thank you. I just want to end with a more personal reflection and story. Next year marks the 10-year anniversary of when both my grandma and grandpa on my mom's side passed away. They passed away days apart from one another, and I still remember the time I spent with my family here in Washington State, specifically Seattle, that week, which was full of food, but also meeting people who I had no idea who they were, but they all seemed to know who I was so well. I remember after the memorial service being pulled aside by an older Korean gentleman. I was with all of my cousins. There's a lot of us. There's, I don't know, like 12 of us or something. I lose count sometimes. And this man who we did not know, but he obviously knew our grandparents, he began to speak about the ways in which my family would flourish and live prosperously because of the faithfulness of my grandparents. My grandma, who was a professional singer who fled what we now know as North Korea, and my grandpa, who was a biblical scholar who was the first to translate the Old Testament in Hebrew to Korean. And this is just a very small list of things that I knew about them that they did in their lifetime. But yet, even as I talk about them, I can't pretend like I knew them well. To be honest, I didn't even know their names growing up until just recently when I asked my mom. Growing up, I simply knew them as Harmoni and Harbaji, which means grandma and grandpa in Korean. The language gap did not allow for us to communicate in a way that was easy, but if there was one thing I knew about them growing up, it's that they were a faithful people, that they were vigilant in their lives of prayer and service, and that they were relentless in their love and care for others, that they were a people who prayed and dreamed not just for their own children, but also for their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Is it possible that we are the answer to a prayer that has been said years and years, or perhaps even generations ago? That you are the dream of an ancestor made manifest in the world today. This is not to be understood in some egotistical sense that we are the solution to someone else's problem, but rather can we understand this in such a way that is provisional, that God prepares and forms us through the lives and prayers of those that have come long before us. In the same ways that this older Korean gentleman reminded me of this possibility 10 years ago, these are the questions and the reflections I leave with you today. I see myself as indebted to my grandparents and those others that have come before me, and I commit to learning more about who they were as a people so that I can heed their words more faithfully every single day and allow for my gratitude for them to be made known in this way.